Today we'll continue forward in Romans. We'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, especially focusing on the nature and the content and the outcome of Spirit-led, Christ-inspired gospel dominion prayer. We have looked already at a number of concepts presented to us by the Apostle Paul so far. Remember, we talked about being slaves of Christ. And we've been talking about this in our family a little bit. And, you know, our relationship with God is one. It's one relationship. It's one connection with Him. And He gives us many metaphors to understand the nature of our connection with Him. And Paul chooses to emphasize to the Romans at this point in the letter the nature of the relationship where we're slaves of Christ. But you know, also in this letter he'll talk about the fact that we're children of God. We'll also see that we're soldiers of God. And all of these things are simultaneously true about our relationship with God. We also looked at the fact that we're messengers. And I hope that we'll keep that in mind. Did you know that? Everywhere you go, in every relationship that you have, you are to think of yourself as a messenger for the gospel of Christ. Maybe the Lord might grant you, not only with your holy living, but maybe He might also grant you with your words, the opportunity to speak the glorious gospel to those whom you know. Will you keep your eyes and hearts open to the Holy Spirit's leading in that? We look for those opportunities to be a messenger. And we've also seen so far that we are set apart. God inspired the Apostle Paul to describe himself as set apart for the gospel. Are you consecrated for the gospel? Is your first mission in life the gospel calling? No matter what your specific vocation might be, do we understand, each one of us, even children, you don't have a vocation yet, but Lord willing, someday you'll grow up and be active dominion takers in the earth. You'll be active fathers. You'll be active mothers. And you know, all of that work needs to be understood in the context of the gospel. Everything we do is to be set apart first and foremost for the gospel to be spread throughout the earth. And this is not a new message, this gospel. Remember, Paul tells us it's the eternal gospel. It was set down before by the prophets. We know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. It's not a new message. Paul didn't think this up. It's just clarified in the person of Christ, who, we are told, is the gospel come to earth. The message clarified in the person of Christ, who we are told is proven to be the Son of God by His resurrection. As we read in the definition of Chalcedon this morning, all God. And we're also told that He is the seed of David, all man, like us in all respects, we're told, excepting sin. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the gospel is the focus. All things are from Him and through Him and to Him. And then last week, we looked at Christ's comprehensive call. Remember? We talked about the sovereignty of our God and how He has chosen us from before time began. May this message never get old to us. The love of God before time began. He thought each of us up. His elect He pondered before time began, knowing that He would create each one of us with His own hands, knowing that sin would come to destroy us, knowing that Christ would come to rescue us, knowing that the Spirit would come to give us new life, and knowing that He would make us like Christ, that He who is the author is also the perfecter of our faith. Everything He starts, He finishes. The sovereign call of God. But you know, it's a sanctifying call of God. And we talked last week about how here at Foothills Christian Assembly, you know, we've decided you get to know us real just for a short period of time. You're going to know about theonomy. You're going to hear about God's law. Because it's either God's law or man's law. And we just submit to what the Scriptures say. And we just believe that when Jesus said that He did not come to destroy the law, that He was speaking clear words. And when He says that not one jot or one tittle will pass away until all things are complete, we believe Him. And we believe Him when He says that you're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven if you try to slacken even the least of these laws given to us in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We just believe these things, and we understand from God's Word that it is His law that He gives to us that is the standard for sanctification. Personally, in every relationship, and in every institution over the entire globe. Christ's sovereign and sanctifying. Remember we talked about His spacious call last week? Christ's spacious call. You know, when you are saved and brought into His kingdom, listen, you are brought into a mission that could be no larger. It could be no grander. It could be no greater. All of your aspirations and ambitions are only satisfied when you embrace the dominion call of the people of God. Christ's spacious call. And we just, again, we need to hear it over and over again that we cannot think this up on our own. Our reason, our wits, they're polluted, they're corrupted, they're limited. We have to have the revelation of God. And He has given it to us in His Word. And He has sent His Holy Spirit to lead us into His Word. As His people, He reveals Himself to us. And it is our only hope, yes, of knowing Him, of knowing truth, is from His revelation, from His Word, and by His Spirit's enlightenment as we study His Word. We do not believe the concepts of the Enlightenment. We reject rationalism, and we reject its impact on today's church, where we see man's ideas expressed in so many humanistic proliferating methods that are present in the church today. You see, we reject those things. We just really want to do only what God tells us to. We don't want to add to it. We don't want to take away from it. We just implore our Heavenly Father to just show us the way. Just show us the way in Your Word. And you know, He promises that He will. He promises that He will. And we just rejoice that Arminianism is false. Here at Foothills Christian Assembly, we want to just be so clear that we are saved only by the grace of God. We are completely lost and hopeless. And like we say so many times, if you're dead, you can do one thing, and that's rot. You can get more rotten. That's all you can do. You might teach a dead, lost sinner a few things, and they might get more filled with knowledge, but they are still rotting, and all of that knowledge will only be used for further corruption. See, we want to openly embrace the doctrines of grace. We are Calvinists through and through here at Foothills Christian Assembly. Amen?
Amen.
And we're going to keep saying that, and we're going to keep calling our Arminian. We're going to keep calling the Arminian teaching what it is. A grave theological error. It is a grave theological error. And we want to be purged of it because we've been pickled in it our whole lives. And you know what else? We embrace the continuity of God's Word. There's discontinuity. We absolutely. But there is primarily continuity between the Old and the New Testament. It's one Word. And so we reject the polytheistic teaching of dispensationalism, yes? If God's law only applies in certain times, then God is a changing God. Dispensational teaching, we say here, we hold it up, we clarify it, we ask our brothers who in Christ who believe it to teach us if we're wrong, if we're misrepresenting that position. But we understand it to be a grave theological error. You see, we want to embrace the teaching of the sovereignty of God and the perspicuity of His Word. The what? The what? The clarity of His Word. See, where we don't understand it, the problem is not His Word. The problem is our mind and our lack of submission to the Spirit. And so we embrace God's Word from start to finish as one Word. And we openly contrast that with dispensational teaching that really teaches that it's more than one Word. There's more than one law. There's more than one God in that system. And we want to be clear about that and help our children to understand the important distinction between Arminianism and Calvinism and the important distinction between dispensational theology and covenant theology. See, that's the big picture of how we approach God's Word. We just bow to His Word, every last jot and tittle. And we receive every bit of it, and we just bow to it, and we know that we can't save ourselves. And we also rejoice that we can't lose our salvation. You know, we just want to be really clear that when God brings His people into His kingdom and He permanently unites them with Himself, they can't be lost. Right? You remember the verse we always talk about from Romans 8, that glorious verse? Those He foreknew, He predestined. And those He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He sanctified. And those He sanctified, He glorified. You see, from start to finish, He's got a plan for each one of us, His children. He didn't lose any of us. If He gets you started down the path, He's going to take you to that place that Christ has gone ahead to heaven to prepare for you. So we rejoice in these things here. And we know that God has determined to make us a part of His family in a permanent fashion, and that He has called us into this multi-generational work where we disciple our children in these truths, and they stand on our shoulders, hallelujah, and they see things more clearly, and they do things better and more diligently than we ever could have dreamed of, and then their children do the same. And you see, we also hear it Foothills Christian Assembly, we just want to be very clear that we reject pessimistic eschatology. Okay? Here at this assembly, discipleship about the future will be founded upon an optimistic view that Christ is reigning from the Father's right hand, and that He is subduing all of His enemies in the earth, and that He will not return until He's done. And He's going to bring victory not through some physical sword where He comes and crushes people, like we're taught by our premillennial brothers. He's going to bring victory through the gospel, through the inner salvation that He brings when it's real, that spills out into every sphere of the life, so that every family, every church, every government, every institution will be submitted to His law. And what is He called? The Prince of Peace. And the government will rest upon His shoulder, and it will expand beyond what you can imagine. That is always going to be the discipleship emphasis by God's grace here at Foothills Christian Assembly. As we look to His Word, we can just confidently reject the pessimism of the premillennial position that says that the kingdom of God is weak and will be defeated by Satan in the earth. It says that believers are weak and cannot have any influence in the earth. We reject these things. And we embrace that God is going to grant us favor and expanding influence in the earth as His kingdom expands in the earth. We don't know when, we don't know how, we don't know what it's going to look like. But in principle, we understand that the future is Christ's. And every acre is His. And He will bring it to pass such that that sovereign kingship over every acre is developed and revealed and seen, not just as an academic ownership where He owns the land but Satan is gardening it. No, no, no. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about where He owns the land and His people are gardening it. And His people are shedding forth the glory and the beauty of Christ all over the earth. Then He'll return. So, with that in mind, let us move now into the nature and the content and the outcome of Gospel Dominion Prayer. Listen to today's text. First, I thank my God for Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. When we look at the nature of spirit-powered prayer, in other words, genuine prayer, there's some observations, I'm sure there's more than this, but some observations that we'll emphasize together this morning. These types of prayers are filled with gratitude and contentment. These types of prayers are ceaseless and repetitive. You don't give up. And these types of prayers are intense, where you agonize and you stretch your soul's capacity to the very outer limits in your prayer. And finally, we see that these prayers are regular. They're scheduled. You build your life around this. You understand that this is step one in taking dominion. So, thankfulness. Listen again to verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This is Paul's pattern. His prayers were first and always filled with gratitude towards God, and usually gratitude about God accomplishing his promises in the earth. Usually the gratitude was focused on believers rising up and having faith towards Christ. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It sounds almost exactly the same. Speaking, of course, Paul to the Ephesians at this time, he says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." You see, Paul is just, he's got them scheduled. They're regular, and he's just always giving thanks to God for his people in the earth. Paul just can't help it. He is always giving thanks for faithfulness in the earth. Whenever he hears of faith in Christ springing up anywhere in the earth, the apostle's response is an unending fountain of glad thanks towards God. Listen to Philippians 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." So listen, your prayers, if powered by the Holy Spirit, will be prayers of gratitude, prayers of thankfulness, and prayers of contentment. You see, really, if you think about it, thankfulness is the constant aroma of the prayers of faith. Think about that. No matter what the specific request is, there will be an air of gratitude and contentment before the Lord when the prayers are prayers from the Holy Spirit. Now, we give thanks verbally when we pray. It's a specific part of the prayer when we actually say, "Thank you, Lord." But that's not the full story of what we mean when we talk about thankfulness in prayer. You see, the overflowing heart of gratitude will set the tone for all of our prayers. This will not primarily be a grumbling or a complaining or a frustration that focuses mostly on what we don't have. We do lay our requests before Him, asking Him for things we don't have. But it will always be founded on that rock of gratitude. See, we can never justify prayers of complaining. Think about it now. Think about it. You can never justify prayer, even in the worst condition of life. You can never justify a prayer of complaining or ungratefulness before God. He sacrificed His only Son for you. He shed the blood of His only Son for you. He has established for you what will ever be a fountain of joy and gratitude, and that can never be assailed. It can never be taken away. You see, everything else that He grants to us in this life is gravy. It's just the extra nice, wonderful blessings on top. You see, we read of this in the Catechism, those things that flow from salvation, the blessings that attend salvation. And we're thankful for these things. But do you know, homeless, hungry, naked, sick, covered with sores, eventually we even see Job. I know that my Redeemer lives. You see? You see, the gospel prayer is founded on gratitude. And it can never be taken away when we are gripped by the gospel. So please, my friends and family, be very vigilant against ungratefulness and against complaining at all times, but especially in prayer. Beware of this. See, it's hard because we pray for God to grant us things that we know He wants us to have. For example, righteous leaders. Does anyone in here join me in saying they long for God to have mercy on us and remove the self-serving shepherds that are placed over us, and to grant us righteous leaders? But you know, we have to be careful. Because simultaneously, we need to have grateful hearts. And we need to be even giving thanks for the liberties that the Lord still preserves for us in this land as we pray. Think of another example. As we pray for the strengthening and for the growth of our families, think about your longings for your marriage. Think about your longings for your children. And these are very powerful spots inside of us, are they not? You know, I admit that I can worry and fret, and my prayers become a form of complaining, or I quit praying. You see, we want to pray for these blessings for our marriage and for our children while simultaneously giving thanks to Him. First, for the gospel that He's rescued us to Himself, but also for the blessings that He's given to us. I mean, look at the blessing that He has given to each of the families here. Look at the marriages that He is establishing in spite of our wickedness, and how far He's already brought us. Look at our glorious children and how He is working in them to love Him and to love His Word. Right where they are today, He has brought them so far. You see? So this is what the prayer of faith looks like. Let's think of another example. Look at Foothills Christian Assembly. It's so easy to fret. We're never going anywhere. It's just the three of us and we're crazy. I admit my complaining prayers that lack faith. You know, I just, you know, we're just going to run everybody else off, you know. No. Look what He has already done. In the three families that are here, look what He has done. He has granted us so much. The covenant that He has established between the three of us is rare indeed. The strength and the unity that He has given to us already, and how we are able to encourage one another and work together and disciple one another, is rare indeed. So let us be filled with gratitude for what He has already given to us as we continue to pray for those things that we know that He calls us to pray for. The expansion of His kingdom. And that we would be able to be a place of blessing for those who are unplugging from the deception and the humanism and the rationalism that has deceived so many in our culture today. And may we continue to be unplugged. Amen. We're right there. We need it as well. So no matter what the focus of prayer is, we're often leaning into the future with our requests, yes? Laying them before the Lord. Let us always pray to Him with gladness and contentment and thankfulness for what He's already done. You know, as those who are just motivated by dominion, we particularly need to have a smile on our face all the time in our prayers before God. Yes? Because, you know, it's so easy to sound like we're just down because we perceive the brokenness and the failure and the train wreck that is our culture. And the fact that the train really has left the tracks. And that really, we openly proclaim that we believe God's wrath is all over this land. But, you know, we can say that with a smile on our face. We can give Him praise and thanks for what we see around us. So, you know, we should be the most joyful people on earth, even as we perceive the darkness and the brokenness around us. But, you know, our prayers are not just prayers of gratitude. But y'all, listen, they are ceaseless. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, your prayers will be unending. Your prayers will be ceaseless. Verse 9, Paul even goes to a vow. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And in the same way in Ephesians chapter 1, like we already read, that He does not cease to give thanks for them, making mention of them in His prayers. You see, in His prayers, Paul says He makes mention of the Romans without ceasing, and even calls upon God to witness the truth of this statement. Can any of you say that? Would any of you dare call upon God as your witness that you have prayed without ceasing, even for your spouse? I mean, here's Paul praying without ceasing for folks he's never met. See, we need to perceive this emphasis. Here it is. Important, here's the principle. Important prayer points are ceaselessly present in the prayers of those who are filled with God's Spirit, the faithful and wise. They don't leave your prayers, and I am deeply convicted by this. I confess to you, I am weak, weak and convicted by this teaching today. Paul tells the Ephesians that he does not cease to give thanks for them. The important, ongoing issues of life, those things that are there, that you know that you're called to pray over, they're there, but they're not changing, they're just there. They should be ceaselessly present in the prayers of those who are faithful in life. You see, we pray not by faith, I mean not by sight, but by faith. We have brokenness in our lives. You've heard the stories. And these are prayer points that are decades old. And it doesn't appear as though anything has changed. Have you given up? Have you lost heart? Is there a situation in your life that you've just stopped praying about? Are there loved ones who have just faded out of your prayers? Has despair conquered any part of your prayers before God? Who have you given up on? And praise God that He did not have the same attitude towards you and I. What situation have you given up on? And praise God that He did not have the same view towards you and I. May today, listen y'all, this might have been my prayer for this sermon. May today mark a new beginning for the prayer lives of every single person in this room. Will you join me in that?
Mm-hmm.
We need that. And I'll tell you, we're not going anywhere if we're not people of prayer. The mission that we have submitted to, we will not accomplish if we are not warriors in prayer. Listen to Luke 11, verses 5 through 10. We read it already this morning. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Do you hear this? So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. We have not, because we ask not. And these Greek words are not a one-time and quit type of action. These Greek words represent a repetitive thing, an ongoing thing. Knock, 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 knock. We're decades of prayers is what we're talking about. This is how we build the kingdom of God. This ain't drive-through fast food Christianity. This is striving day in and day out because it's worth it. Ceaseless prayers. Persistent prayers. You see, prayer is a marathon. It is not a sprint. Ceaseless. Luke 18 says it again. Seven chapters later, verses 1 through 8. Then he spoke a parable to them. This is Christ. Now listen, here's why he spoke the parable. You ready? Verse 1, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Do you hear that? There is no excuse ever for you to lose heart in any of your prayers. You battle for those people. You battle for those situations. And you don't quit until the life comes out of you. Listen, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. See, that's true for the little children too. It's not some day where you're just going to suddenly be a prayer warrior. You see, you need to begin your strivings now. You need to build your life, your daily schedule around this type of warrior prayer now. Remember, Clark family, we talk about first fruits. We look at the concept of first fruits and we believe it leads us into starting our days with prayer before God. His time. His time. First things first. His time. Do not lose heart. Do not despair. You bring your passions. You bring your longings. You bring them with you to your prayers. You see here? Here's the word that was used. Crying out to God day and night. Crying out to God day and night. Don't you ever think that you should ever get to a spot where your prayers are nice and leveled and smooth and you're mature. You've arrived. You can pray. No. No. You're wiggling. You're squirming. You're crying and you are beseeching the Lord day and night. More filled with longing. More filled with passion for these that you know and love. For these situations. More desiring God to break in with each passing prayer. Not less. More believing each day that he who asks, he who seeks, and he who knocks will receive it. More filled with faith in these areas every day, not less. I'm guilty. I could tell you story after story, and in my hard heart I had cast these people aside and say, Lord, curse them. And I admit that. And that's sin. And that is wrong for me to have that heart towards these people. Praise God that he did not have that attitude towards me. The ceaseless prayer, you see, it's about hope. The repetitive prayer remains a prayer of hope, really growing hope, from a heart of fire. It's growing hotter. But you see the fading prayer. Do you see this in your life? Fading prayers. I could tell you about them. The fading prayer shrivels. It takes your heart with it. As hope evaporates away and your heart grows cold. So our prayers are not only prayers of gratitude, if they're prayers from the Spirit, but they're also ceaseless. And they're tied to hope, and they're fiery, and they're growing in faith. We see also that our prayers are intense, and I've alluded to this. Our prayers are intense. See, this is the sign of life. Is this happening inside of you when you pray? Do you agonize? That's the Greek word we're talking about here. Do you agonize? Do you feel yourself in your soul and spirit being stretched to the outer limits of your being when you pray? Or is it just a nice little quick, you know, and this is me, I admit it. Like, I'm the example of how not to pray these days. I'm telling you. Great conviction for me. Quick prayers as I'm falling back asleep. And I'm thankful if I might actually even complete the reciting the Lord's Prayer many mornings. That's me. That's my first fruits. You see, that is weak. That will conquer nothing. I take that back. I'm exaggerating. The Lord uses it, but it is not agonizing. It's not what we're called to in prayer. It's His people who love Him more and more each day. Listen, Romans 15:25-33. Now I beg you, brethren, this is towards the close of the letter, I beg you, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. You hear those two things? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, Master, and through the love of the Spirit. Both of those things simultaneously. That you strive, that's the word, you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. So these are the prayers that he had laid before them. Not so focused on the content of that prayer for now, but the nature of it and the motive of it. Listen, note that intense prayers of striving are made both through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. Intense prayers flow from union with Christ. First of all, we're talking about this first point, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Intense prayers flow from union with Christ, the Lord, our Master, our King. You see, we battle in prayer with power only if we are united to Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And what is this focused upon? Destroying evil. You attack evil in your prayers mercilessly because God hates sin. Satan and his kingdom, you pray them into oblivion. You pray them into destruction. You pray forth light, and you pray forth the elimination of darkness, because you are united with Lord Sabaoth, who hates sin more than we will ever be able to. And when we connect with that righteous anger, we will be on our knees with fire, saying, destroy the forces of evil. Bring down that house, O God. And asking Him to deliver our loved ones from that place. Is that fire in your soul? See, we must have His fury and His intense eternal hatred for Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And it must burn in us more each day. With Christ's wrath upon evil, we pray merciless prayers of destruction upon the forces of evil. There is no redemption available for Satan and his minions. There is only eternal destruction available for him. And we who are the soldiers of Lord Sabaoth, we understand this is total war when we pray. And we pray ever, and we pray always, and we pray vigorously, and we pray only for the complete annihilation of Satan and his minions and his dominion. There is no quarter for evil. There is no quarter given. There is no surrender in this battle when we pray through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was referencing. We understand he is our master. We understand that he is Lord Sabaoth and that he hates sin. We will pray with this passion. The fury of his eternal wrath upon evil will be ever filling our prayers as we ceaselessly cry out for our Savior and our King to permanently conquer the forces of Satan. Now that's powerful stuff, isn't it? But you see, that's unbalanced if that's all you've got. Because see, we're also to pray through the love of the Spirit. Do you hear that? The love of the Spirit as we pray for the people in this world. Only the love of God can grant us right focus during intense prayer. The same prayer will be filled with intense hatred for evil, for Satan, and for his kingdom, and simultaneously filled with God's love for his elect. That is a balanced prayer. That is what the source of the genuine agonizing prayer that strives. We must be united with the one who loves his elect with an everlasting and infinite love. So as we pray for the people and the situations in our lives and in this world, we're simultaneously filled with God's infinite hatred towards evil and his infinite love towards his elect. The matchless magnitude of God's wrath and God's love mingled together in the soul of the believer is the explosive source of intense prayers, these agonizing prayers. You see that? You will not have the motivation to agonize in prayer if you are not connected with God's infinite hatred for sin and his infinite love for his people. This is the recipe for the striving prayer. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So here it is again. So it's in Romans 15 we see the agonizing prayer. Paul references again in Colossians 4. These are agonizing prayers. These are prayers that push us, as I've said, to the very outer limits. Stretch you, break you. And I will tell you, many teachings about prayer that try to find an understanding of speaking in tongues will reference this moment. When you get to the absolute end of yourself and you cannot pray anymore, they claim that it is in those moments that this prayer language comes forth. Now, I'm not claiming that I am teaching that or agreeing with that, but I'm pointing out this agonizing in prayer is taught throughout all Christendom. All branches of the faith who look to the Word of God understand this moment in prayer. Who has been there before in their life as a Christian? Been to the end of yourself. See hands. Where you didn't know what else to say, but you knew there was more to be said. And you just yearned, and you just groaned, and you just moaned before the Lord. This is where we need to stay. We need to get there, and we need to stay there in our prayers by the Holy Spirit's leading. 1 Corinthians 9:25 gives us a wonderful metaphor. Everyone who competes, that's the same word, same Greek word, agonizes. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. You see, we can reference, almost for sure, a reference to the Olympics, which were underway at this time. So, obviously, that pagan event, which we should point to as an example of what not to do, is honored in God's Word because it gives us an example for prayer. Are you an Olympic prayer warrior? Or do these pagans bring you shame? Because they love their physical strivings and their prize more than you love your soul strivings and its prize. We know the Olympic athlete agonizes for pagan purposes with only brief and fleeting and meaningless gain. Have you ever studied how much these people work and what they do to accomplish the things that they accomplish? This is what we're called to in prayer. Are we going to be that kind of community here at Foothills Christian Assembly? Are we going to be marked as those who strive like this? And that we would put these Olympic athletes to shame when they come and note our devotion? That they would say, oh, that I could be that devoted to my prize. How much more should we, children of the loving Heavenly Father, soldiers of the Almighty Lord Sabaoth, agonize in prayer? See, they did it for worthless reasons. How much more should we, the immortal saints of the Holy God, be ever stretched to the outer limits of our soul's capacity, ever striving toward winning the dominion race for our precious Lord? You see, we say we're dominion people, but I will tell you this. Not unless you're a dominion prayer warrior. It's easier to build a structure and plant a garden than it is to be a dominion warrior. Will we agree on that? In a dominion warrior in prayer. I confess that to you. Do you go in your closet and close the door and do business with God and leave the reward in His hand? Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Listen to the prayers of Jesus. And Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful." It's agonizing. "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me." And going a little farther, He fell on His face. This is Jesus. Was He mature? He fell on His face. And He prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And He came to the disciples and He found them sleeping. So here we are. Okay? And He said to Peter, "So could you not watch with Me 1 hour?" I mean, look, last time I prayed straight for 1 hour, I'd been a Christian for less than 6 months. Like without falling asleep. And Jesus is like, can't you just pray for 1 hour? As if that's nothing. Am I misreading that? Can't you just stay awake for 1 hour and pray with Me? And He goes on, Jesus, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Is He so encouraging? Do y'all have willing spirits? I think I do. But I am so weak in my flesh. I will tell you, I could sleep any moment. You give me 5 seconds on my face, I'm asleep. Okay? Pray for me to not be overcome by my physical weaknesses and by my wandering mind. Does anybody else here experience that when they try to pray? You're there to pray, and the next thing you know, you're wondering what's for lunch. In your prayers. Yes? Watch and pray and agonize and stay in it and extend yourself to the very capacity of your soul. This is dominion-taking prayer. And you know what happens? They fell asleep 3 times. But Jesus every time went back. And He said the same prayer. We see the repetitive prayer of Christ. We see the ceaseless prayer of Christ. We see the thankful prayer of Christ. "Nevertheless, Your will. If this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done." So prayer, Spirit-filled prayer, the nature of it, it is thankful. It is not complaining. It is not grumbling. It is ceaseless. It is filled with hope. It is not fading. It is not fading. And it is agonizing. If it's real, you will put Olympic athletes to shame. May we experience the agonizing of Christ in our prayers. May He grant to us that moment where we can have that kind of experience, where we fall on our face over the situations in our lives, over the people in our lives. And finally, the last thing that I noted, and I'm sure there's more in this text, is Paul calls them my prayers. My prayers. Now, it doesn't require the interpretation that he had regular prayers. But it certainly strongly suggests it, does it not? I mean, it could have been he was referencing his spontaneous prayers and that he never got up in the morning to pray before he started his day. But he says it so many different times. And he speaks to others and says, your prayers. So, I believe Paul had regular daily prayers. We know that we're instructed in this. Listen to Psalm 4. This is just one example. Give ear to my words, O Lord. This is verses 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Now somebody check me on that. Is that Psalm 4 or Psalm 5? I may have gotten that wrong. It's the first three verses. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. And listen to verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. And I think we see in Psalm 5. Okay, so I was wrong. It's Psalm 5, which is why I chose it for us to sing earlier, which is why I thought, oh, and this is not right. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. And I think we also see this pattern with the daily sacrifices in the temple, that we can see that there was the morning sacrifice. And so there's this theme throughout Scripture of first fruits. And in time, the way we give our first fruits in time to God each day is through prayer. It's through prayer. Now, I don't know enough about the Scriptures to be able to say that this is a rule of life. I wouldn't say that. Can we commit to this here at Foothills Christian Assembly? That we'll start our days in prayer, and that we will seek to be ceaseless, and that we will seek to agonize, and that we will seek to be thankful in our daily prayers for one another, for what He's called us to. Can we commit to that? Is that reasonable? Guess what? Now we have to talk about the content of our prayers. See? That was just the milieu of prayer. You see, I haven't even talked about the content of dominion prayer. And I'm going to do that briefly through looking at the Lord's Prayer. Okay? What is the content of Christ-inspired prayer? Listen to the Lord's Prayer. And you will know both the content and the order. Because see, order matters. Right, we talked about the order of salvation last week, mattering. If you get it backwards, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to think it's all up to your own strength. But when you see that it's all of God, you just rejoice because He's going to get it done. The zeal of the Lord God will accomplish this. Well, the order that we pray matters. So we just submit to it, right? Just say, yea and amen, Lord. Listen to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, this is from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Hallowed be your name. So the first starting spot in dominion prayers is the gospel. So you can't call God your Father apart from the cross of Christ. You can't draw near to God in an affectionate father-child relationship unless blood has been shed. And unless there's been a resurrection to prove victory over death, you can't call God your Father. And unless Jesus Christ has ascended and is enthroned, mediating for you constantly at the Father's right hand, you cannot call Him Father. Prayers, dominion prayers, always begin with the gospel. Oh God, thank you that the merits of Christ grant for me to draw near to you, and that my filthy ways don't keep me from coming to you today. Thank you, God, that I can draw near to you and that you say you're my Father. And that you say that you're my Father. and that you'll look after me, and you'll take care of me, and you'll sustain me, and you'll nurture me to the end. And that He is holy and He is sovereign. That's the other part of dominion-oriented prayer. At the start, is that we are one with our Father who is holy and who is sovereign over all things. Where is His throne? Is it the Middle East? Is it on the sun? Is it on some star in the galaxy? His throne is in heaven. His throne is the highest throne. He is the ruler of all things, and He's our Abba, Father. Y'all, when your prayers start like this, you can see where the thankfulness comes from, the ceaselessness comes from, the intensity comes from, the regularity comes from, because where else would you rather be? That He is holy, and that our Heavenly Father, who is holy and pure and without blemish, calls us to come and sit in His lap in our prayers and to know His embrace and to call that we have the ear of the sovereign King of the universe, who is our loving Heavenly Father. Dominion prayers start with the gospel. Next, dominion prayers call for God's kingdom to come over all the earth. Flowing forth from that place of safety where we are in His lap, in His throne room, seated in heaven with Him, aware of His holiness and His purity, and aware of His almighty power over all the universe, we say, "Oh God, extend Your kingdom in all the earth." This is where that intensity comes from, where we hate sin and we love His kingdom, and we say, "Thy kingdom come over all the earth. Thy will be done." And we see a love for His law that infiltrates dominion gospel prayer. Thy will be done. What is God's will? How do we know what it is? We flip a coin? No. Providentially, He leads us. And it's always in keeping with His law, with His revealed will to us. Dominion prayers, we call out from the lap of our Father for the destruction of Satan, for the destruction of evil, and for the establishment of righteousness on the earth. We say, "Oh God, Father, that person there is under the dominion of Satan. Take them out, we pray, oh Father. This institution, God, this institution is wicked. It's corrupt. It's defiling the earth. Oh God, Your kingdom take over that institution." You see, we're praying from His lap. These are dominion prayers. And He's listening. Christ is mediating. And we keep asking. Next, you know what? He even allows us to pray for our personal needs. He wants to hear your personal needs. Daily bread? Daily bread is not just about eating. It's all of your personal needs and desires in every realm of life. Cast your cares upon You, for He cares for you. You see? He knows we're weak. He knows we have personal needs. Okay, but we start with His kingdom. We start with the gospel. We start with sitting in our Father's lap. We start with casting down strongholds over all the earth in His name. But God, we need bread. And He says, "Yes, tell me about your personal needs." Isn't that wonderful? That we can have prayers that are going to conquer the globe. And also tell Him that my hard palate hurts from my appliance. Lord, will You help me with this, please? And He says, "Yes, I hear that prayer." You pray for your children to have relief from their suffering. He hears that prayer. You see, isn't this amazing? That we can pray with such tremendous strategic impact over all of history and over all the globe, over all the universe. And in the next breath say, "Oh God, please help my child. Will you please heal the rift in our marriage? Will you please help Foothills Christian Assembly, this little place here that You're raising up?" You see that? It's connected to this. That God is both majestic and infinite and holy beyond our understanding, and He is the incarnate one. You see? Our prayers are connected to both of those things. The fact that Jesus is all God and all man shows up here in dominion prayers. You see that? So you're a strong prayer warrior. And you're also tender. You're also filled with the love of God in your prayers, beseeching Him for the little things that show forth the tenderness of God. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Listen, you're not praying dominion prayers if you're not daily in contact with your own wretchedness. Your own wretchedness before God, needing His forgiveness. And, even worse than that, the greatest sin is being a judging, unforgiving person towards others. That is so important that He calls us to do business with that from His lap, under His mercy, at His throne, after praying for dominion, after praying for the little needs in our life. But God, I'm so broken. I'm so sinful. Who knows whether these prayers have made any sense or whether they're even in Christ's name. I am a broken down sinner. And listen, this part of the Lord's Prayer, best I can tell, is supposed to be there until you die. So you're a broken down sinner. Every one of us. Every one of us is a broken down sinner who will be unforgiving and critical and will choke those around us to give us what we deserve. You better beware of that. That's the message here. That part of you is needing attention every single day. That's the content. And, you know, mercy is new every morning. Right? We need the mercy of God every day. So we just, you know, so you better have a long time during your time of prayer confessing your sins to God, asking Him to root out the darkness in your soul and help you and I, help us forgive one another. Because, you know, we're just a bunch of sinners. I'm going to sin against you. I'm going to need your forgiveness. You know, and we just need to grant it ahead of time. And we're going to just need to, because, you know, when you're working close together, we're, you know, the only relationships that we have that are any tighter than our families and our children are the ones that are in this room right here. And when you get tight with people, you know, you're going to grate on one another. You're going to sin against each other. You're going to make, and we just have to be forgiving. If we're not, we're doomed. But He will give us mercy new every day to bear with one another in His name. And finally, we have to see that the devil wants to destroy us. I think the New King James Version is probably correct when it says deliver us from the evil one. Evil in its abstract form, what is that? Okay? See, but there's a guy, okay, he's a demon, who wants to kill you. And who wants to destroy you. And he wants to bring you to hell where he can torture you and enjoy cruelly punishing you in more and more unique ways for all eternity. So he can shake his fist in God's face and say, "Gah!" He is after you. He is after you. Get that through your head. The contents of dominion prayer have to include not only the wretchedness of your own sin. You're sitting in your Father's lap. You've understood His holiness and you've declared it. And His sovereignty over all things. And His kingdom needs to come. And His law needs to be obeyed. And you said, "Oh, but help my son and give us daily bread." And you've confessed your sin. But you better not leave that prayer until you have said, "Oh God, Satan will destroy me." And let me tell you something. You're no match for him. You're no match for him. I know you know this intellectually, but I hope that in this teaching today that it will really sink in. That if you're not praying, you're like that when the lion is prowling around, you're like that little sheep that's left off, straggling behind. If you're not praying, if you're not connected to your Heavenly Father in your prayers on a regular basis like this, you are like that little sheep that's straggling behind. And Satan will come and he will eat you up. He has seen your kind before. Don't you think that you're any different? If you are not connected to your Heavenly Father in prayer, He will eat you up. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's easy. Easy pickings if you're not praying. And He's got so many different tricks. He'll deceive you. He'll give you bad doctrine to believe. You know, He'll bring strife in your relationships. Oh man, He will blow you up in a heartbeat. And the fact that God is showing this to us right now, praise Him. Mm-hmm. May we repent, any of us who need to, of our prayerlessness. Because you know what we are? If we're not praying, Foothills Christian Assembly, it's just a matter of time. Satan will destroy us. That's the content of Christ-inspired prayer. And you can see how that covers everything in life. It covers everything in life. We had a great time praying the other night, praying through the Lord's Prayer. One of these phrases at a time. And asking the Holy Spirit to lead us into expanding upon that in our prayers. It was a wonderful time. We need to do that more often, don't we? Maybe we'll just do that at least once a week. And just do it together as leaders in the church. Kids, you need to do it. Moms, you try it. Get back to me on that. I can't wait to hear about the results and see the results. Finally, the outcome of God-centered prayer. And this is easy. You know the answer. Think of fire coming down from heaven and burning up the bull and burning up the wood and burning up the stone and lapping up the water. And then think of a lot of executed Baal worshipers. That is the outcome of gospel dominion prayer. Think of Revelation 8, where the incense was going up before God the Father. And then, shoom, down on the earth came the activity of God. You remember that? You see the connection between the prayers of the saints and the activity of God in the earth? Isn't that wonderful that we are the co-laborers in that fashion? That is the outcome of dominion gospel prayer. James 5, 14 through 18. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And now the reference to Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. You hear that striving? You hear that striving? Remember in the story, 7 times he went back? How many times did he go back? 7 times before it rained. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So listen, you may not see it, okay? And you don't pray because you wait for fruit, but there will be fruit. And you will see it someday. You may not see it now, but you will see that fruit someday. There will be a day when God will pull back the curtain and you'll see how your prayer rose as an incense into His hands, that very prayer, and you'll see how He took it and received it and boom, accomplished His will in the earth with your prayer. You'll see it. You will witness that someday, just like they did in Revelation 8. That's part of the teaching from Revelation. We're going to see the fruit of our prayer someday. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? To think that we're going to get to see it. We don't just have to have faith forever. Remember when we get to heaven? Faith will turn to sight. There's no more faith needed in heaven because it's all seen. Everything is seen. Nothing is hidden. Okay, listen. You also need to know that the Lord is pleased. And I hope that you let that sink in too. When you look at Revelation 8, you see the Lord is pleased. This incense. You see, it pleases Him. So when we pray like this, our Heavenly Father is pleased. Kids, do you know what? Every family goes through this. Dave, y'all have a great fish creation by Jesse in y'all's sitting room. 1994. I love that thing. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. You probably kind of liked it. Because, I mean, it's framed on your wall. See, that's a prayer. That's a prayer, and you have now taken it, and you have made it of impact in y'all's life. That is what we're talking about. He receives these prayers from us, and He's pleased with them. Who is it? Joshua's making a movie. He came running up to me the other day. I hadn't watched it yet. He can't wait to show me why He wants to please me, I think. Kids, do you draw pictures for your mom and dad because you love them? And you love it when they're pleased with your work? It's just natural, isn't it? God in heaven is pleased with our prayers. And the earth has changed. It's a double bonus. Think about it. When you and I give in and we allow ourselves to be led like this into prayer, we give this time to God like this, and these are thankful prayers, and these are ceaseless prayers, and these are intense striving prayers, and these are regular prayers. These are first fruit prayers, and they are filled with dominion prayer. He is so pleased. He is so pleased, and the earth is changed. Let me ask you some questions in conclusion. How often do you pray? Everybody, please answer these questions. Is your daily schedule built around prayer? Do you believe it should be? Next, the important, crucial issues of life. You know what they are? The people, the crucial issues, the things you're working and striving towards that He's called you to be a part of. Do they fade in and out of your prayers? Or are you ceaseless? What kind of prayer are you? Are you ceaseless? Are you the one that's always bringing that incense to the Father every day? Every day the Father's got that pleasing aroma from you, from your closet, every day? Every day? Every day? Or is it fading? Are you giving up? Is your prayer effort greater than the physical efforts of an Olympic athlete? Are your prayers filled with gratitude and contentment? Examine yourselves, all of us. Or are you a complainer? When you pray to God, are you really just complaining? Why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? Why can't you give me this? Or are your prayers filled with gratitude and contentment as you seek Him for the things to come? Are your prayers gospel dominion prayers? It's the best way I could come up with to describe it, what we've seen in the Lord's Prayer. Are your prayers gospel dominion prayers, where you first connect with your holy sovereign Father and then seek His kingdom over all the earth? And then move on to your personal needs. And then confess your sin. And then confess your need for Him to save you from Satan's wiles. Is this the content of your prayer day in and day out? And finally, even though you may not see it, do you believe that your prayers are used by God to change the world? That they're pleasing to Him when He receives them? And that some way, somehow, he receives it, He's pleased by it, and He converts it into action and change and the growth of His kingdom in the earth. Do you believe these things? But that is how God has foreordained for His kingdom to be advanced. Do you know this? Now, I'm not making the claim that God never advances His kingdom except through the prayers of His people. I'm not saying that. But I do wonder if He's made it this way. Let us be those who pray this way. Amen.